got a lot to do this morning in our lesson. I'm very excited about it. We're in lesson 14 of our series now. Now, I told you that our plan was to start doing the ordinances last week. Obviously, that all got blown up. But the plan was last week to teach about baptism. By the way, the ordinances that God's given the church is baptism and Lord's table. And by the way, an ordinance is just something that's commanded. That's all. It's ordained by God that we do two things. As a church, which is baptism, Lord's table. I was going to do baptism last week and Lord's table this week. We're having the Lord's table this Tuesday. And so it kind of worked out that way. We didn't get to do baptism last week, but we're going to do that next week. So I just kind of swapped them. And so we're going to teach on the Lord's table today. Lord's Supper is another name for it today. And then next week we'll deal with baptism. Two very, very important doctrine. You know, if there's anything that distinguishes, that's the word, Baptists from the rest, it's really those two things. And so, really from the beginning, baptism especially was one that was really abused and really caused the first split. We'll talk about that next week, have a mini church history lesson next week. But, you know, for tonight, we have a lot to do. I'm excited about our lesson. I'm not really studied the Lord's Supper as deeply as I have for this lesson. I'm really excited about it. And the blessing is that it's really given to us mostly in one big passage. And so if you would find your place in 1 Corinthians 11, and whenever you find your place there, you can go ahead and stand. 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll just read this entire passage that Paul gives us about the Lord's Supper. And then we will kind of exposit this, really, what we'll do this morning. It's my favorite kind of lesson. I don't have to come up with things to say. Just exposit the passage. And Paul really dealt with it in detail here for us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 17. Paul says this, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." Now, if you're not familiar with 1 Corinthians, Paul is really just, unfortunately, dealing with a lot of problems that the church at Corinth had. Lots of problems. A lot of them had to do with division and fighting, which really culminates really in this passage. But so when he says, "Now in this," that means he's really transitioning to a new topic, and he's dealing with that, with their abuse of the Lord's table. That's what he's dealing with. So when he says, "Now in this," he's speaking of their abuse at the Lord's table. And he says, "I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." He says, when you guys meet for the Lord's table, it's for the worse. It'd be better if you didn't even do it. But you have to do it because Christ commanded it. But it almost would be better if you didn't, because it's messing you guys up. That's a bummer. The Lord's table is supposed to be for the better. But they've destroyed it. And so he's going to deal with that and then tell them what to do. All right, verse 18. "But first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you." By the way, heresies there means divisions, disagreements, not necessarily doctrinal heretic situation, but fundamentally it means disagreements. And so a doctrinal heresy is when you disagree doctrinally with the Word of God, but the word heresy means there's factions in the church, okay? That's what's going on. "And so among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." I'll stop preaching and read it. We'll explain it all in a second, okay? Verse 20. "When ye come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and the other is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in?" Sarcasm. Yeah, Paul is very sarcastic. I appreciate it. Brother Tim, I'm sure appreciates it. So he says, "What, have ye not houses to eat or to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." It's a pretty big deal. "For I have received of the Lord." Now he explains what to do. "With that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, means inappropriately, not properly, here's what happens. You eat and drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means they died because they didn't take this seriously. That's pretty intense, isn't it? I would say it's pretty important. Verse 31, here's the solution. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we examine ourselves before we take the Lord's table, we won't have to face the judgment of God after we take it unworthily. What he's saying there. Yeah, it's not something to be taken lightly. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. May ye not come together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So let's pray. We'll really just jump right into our lesson this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the clarity that it brings. There's so much confusion around this topic. Thank you that we don't have to be confused. We can just study your word and hear what you have to say clearly in your word. Thank you for it. Pray that you help me that way this morning. Help me to be clear. Help us all to be attentive and understand your intent, Lord, with the Lord's Supper. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you. And so really, we're just going to jump right into this. I really thought through what I was going to say, so we'll just kind of stick with our notes and run through this, okay? If you have questions, please make sure you tell me. So Jesus gave the local church two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And again, ordinance, the blank is supper, by the way. An ordinance is just something that has been ordained by God for us to do. There's nothing more than that. Two things God tells us to do, baptism, Lord's Supper. They're two, in a sense, ceremonies. Now, it's not supposed to be a ceremonial and just religious exercise, but they are two things, two ceremonies that we're supposed to do, baptism, Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is also known as the Lord's Table, and that's what, you know, we call it in our bulletin and everything. Both are very commonly used. Just for the sake of consistency, we'll just call it the Lord's Supper in our lesson today. The Lord's Table is totally appropriate as well. So unfortunately, though, the Lord's Supper and baptism are two of the most confused doctrines in the Word of God. Both have been ascribed meaning that the Bible never gave them. Many denominations refer to them as sacraments. That's the blank, S-A-C-R-A-M-E-N-T-S. S-A-C-R-A-M-E-N-T-S. I can't stress this enough. It is not a sacrament. We are not re-sacrificing the Lord's body. No. So we call it an ordinance. It's a remembrance. And so, but other denominations have called them sacraments rather than ordinances, making them a part of a person's salvation. That's what it means. When they call it a sacrament, they mean it's part of your salvation, part of the sacrifice that God made for you. But it's not that. The Bible describes both as a symbol of salvation that has already taken place, you see, in the life of a believer. We get baptized after we're saved, and it's a symbol that we have been baptized, have been saved, and now we're publicly declaring that. And we take the Lord's table after we've been saved to remember the cross as a church. You see, it's a remembrance. It's a symbol. It is not part of salvation. It's a very important distinction, okay? So in this lesson, what we're going to do is we're going to see what the Bible says concerning the Lord's Supper. We can go through, you know, the abuses of it in history. We'll talk about the abuse of it in the church at Corinth in our exposition, but we're just going to look at what the Bible says and consider. We'll look at the historical context of the Lord's Table, like how it began and how it was taken throughout history, and then we'll consider how Paul explained the Lord's Table in our passage we read, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34. And so before we get to 1 Corinthians, we're going to start here. Number one, historical context. H-I-S-T-O-R-I-C-A-L. By the way, I forgot to ask about lessons. Does anyone need one? I see a couple guys who are just looking at me without lessons. So Hey, Brother Tim, would you mind to run to the back and grab a few? Anyone else need a lesson? That's all right. We won't embarrass you too much here in the front row. You got three up here. And then pens, two. Anyone need a pen? Four pens. All right. All right. So as he's doing that, you guys just get the blanks we already did later. Sorry. The historical context of the Lord's Supper. So the first Lord's Supper, you guys probably are familiar with this, took place at the Passover. That's the blank there, capital P, Passover. It's described in those passages there. We're not going to turn to all these and really exposit everything. I'm just going to tell you what happened. So on the night before his death, Jesus gathered with the first church. That's the blank, the first church. Now, if you're here last time, we talked about the apostles were the first church. Jesus established the first church with his apostles, and he gathered them together, which, by the way, tells us it's not for everybody anywhere. It's an ordinance given to the church, and they gathered in the upper room to eat the Passover meal. Now, the Jews celebrated the Passover every year. So this was a common thing they would do every year. I'll spend a little bit of time on that really fast. And so during this time, during the Passover, they ate the Passover meal, which was designed by God to help the Jews remember. That's the blank. We're going to say the word remember and write it down a few times because really that's the point of this whole thing. But the Passover is not the Lord's table. These are two different things. But the Passover meal was for the Jews to remember their deliverance from Egypt. Well, what are you talking about? Well, after 400 years in bondage, God delivered them, Israel, from Egypt using the 10 plagues. Remember the 10 plagues? Remember the frogs, gross, and the locusts and all these things, the flies, the river and the blood? Well, the last plague was the angel of death, which is the blank there. Death, the angel of death. God warned everyone in Egypt, by the way, Egyptians and Israelites alike, that the angel of death would come and he would kill the firstborn of every household. And to protect themselves, protect their house from the angel of death, what they would need to do is kill a lamb, apply its blood to the doorpost of their house, and then eat that roasted lamb. Okay, you kill it, you take the blood, you spread in the doorpost, then you eat the lamb, and you eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Now we'll explain why about that in a second. And that was the Passover meal. So they did that first Passover meal when the angel of death came. And when they did these things, listen, the angel of death would what? Pass over them. He would come. If he saw the blood on the door posts, he would pass over that house. The firstborn would be spared. You see? So that's the Passover meal. Pharaoh had an opportunity to have the angel of death pass over him, but he did not believe Moses. He didn't care what God said. He didn't kill the lamb. He didn't do what he said. And so his firstborn, that's the blank, his firstborn was killed. And that stinketh. But that's what happened because he didn't believe God. And it was this plague, after this plague of the angel of death, that Pharaoh finally let God's people go. And so God commanded them to do this meal every year. And so when the Jews ate of the Passover meal, they would again remember, that's the blank again, remember that God delivered them as a nation from bondage in Egypt. Okay? So that's what they do. And so they do that still today. Well, here's how the meal works. I looked it up and did some digging, and it helps us. The reason I'm doing this is because it helps us understand the Lord's table, okay? And so the Passover meal was and still is, by the way, structured around four cups, that's the blank, cups of grape juice, which represented the blood of the Passover lamb, okay? So they, at Passover meal, the Jews still today, drink four cups of grape juice, and it represents the blood of that Passover lamb that was on the lintel and on the doorpost, okay? All right. So it started when the host blessed the first cup of grape juice. Remember, there are four cups. And so the host of Passover meal, they'd have people over, and the host would bless the first cup. And after that first cup, they would dip non-bitter vegetables in salt water, okay? In salt water. And the salt represented the tears shed during bondage in Egypt, okay? Then they would drink the second cup. So that was kind of like an appetizer to the meal. Then they would drink the second cup. And after the second cup, they would explain the meaning of the Passover. And again, when I say they would, they, Orthodox Jews still do this today, and they explain the meaning of the Passover like I just did to you. And then they would eat the unleavened bread. Just a blank. And the unleavened bread symbolized the haste with which they would leave Egypt. They didn't have time for the bread to rise. They were going to leave quickly. And unleavened bread lasted longer in the wilderness journey. And so it represented their deliverance and how fast they were able to leave. Okay? This is for the Passover. Then they would eat bitter herbs, like horseradish and gross stuff. I hate horseradish. Anyway, if you like it, sorry. But anyway, bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs represented the bitterness of bondage in Egypt. Now, there's a lot more that goes with this. I'm not going to tell you everything, but this is the main part of it. And then after that, they would eat the roasted lamb, okay? So they drink a cup, have the non-bitter with the salt water, drink another cup, then they basically would eat the bread and the lamb and the bitter herbs, okay? That's the Passover meal. So then after the meal, okay, so they eat the whole meal. It's a full meal. Roasted lamb, never had it, would love to try it, okay? Probably awesome. They would have their meal. Then they would have their third cup. Now, we know this is the cup that Jesus blessed. That's the blank. This third cup of the Passover meal was the one Jesus blessed. How do you know that? Because it says, after he had supped. Remember that? After he had supped, he takes. Well, that's what he's talking about. After they had taken the Lord's Supper, after they'd eaten the lamb at the Passover meal. Okay? You follow me? So that's the cup. That one is the one that he blessed. And so after that third cup, they'd sing the Hallel hymns, which is Psalms 113 to 118. Do you remember when it says afterward they sang a hymn? That's the hymns they sang. Psalm 113 to 118. They're the Hallel hymns, the praise hymns. Okay? And then this is what they do at Passover. And then they drink that fourth cup. And then that was the end. And that was celebrate his coming kingdom. This is the Passover meal. Now, why do you say all that? Well, I'll tell you in a second. Number five there, many Jews still partake of the Passover meal. So Jews, again, not recognizing Christ as Messiah, are looking backwards past the cross, which is sad, and looking back all the way to the Passover, the angel of death and the deliverance from Egypt. Okay? Now, letter B, Jesus transformed this Passover meal into the Lord's Supper. We no longer take the Passover meal. Jesus transformed it into the Lord's Supper. That's the blank. He transformed the meaning of the elements. When they ate the unleavened bread at the Passover that night, he transformed the meaning to symbolize his body, which was broken for us. Remember, he said that. This is my body. Now, before, for the Passover meal, it didn't mean that, right? The Passover meal, the unleavened bread, was, again, the haste that they had. So it's totally different meaning. He's transforming the meaning of this. It's a different thing. We're not continuing the Passover. I want to make that clear. That's not what we're doing. Jesus made a different ordinance. And I'll explain that in a second. So he changed the meaning of the unleavened bread into representing his body that was broken. When they drank of the cup, that would have been, the third cup, he transformed the meaning to be the New Testament in his blood. And that's the blank. And we don't do four cups anymore. We're not doing the Lord's table. No, we're not doing Passover. Now we're doing the Lord's table. We just have the one cup, the one he blessed, and that represents the New Testament in his blood. So he changed the meaning of the elements. He also transformed the meaning of the supper itself. The Passover supper, again, the reason they did it was symbolic of the Old Testament. It was symbolic of the Old Testament. It remembered that God brought them out of bondage, and it looked toward the promise of the Messiah, who would be the perfect lamb. Okay? They killed the lamb of the Passover, and they understood that it was a symbol of the perfect lamb that would one day come. And so when they took the Passover meal, they were remembering the bondage, but they were also looking forward. And by the way, this is the Old Testament, isn't it? This is the old covenant that God made with man, that one day he would send the Messiah. And so the Passover meal is them looking for the Messiah. And unfortunately, that's what Orthodox Jews are still doing today. They're still looking for the Messiah to come. He came, they rejected him, and so they think he hasn't come yet, but he did. But that's the Old Testament. They're looking toward the perfect lamb, okay? So that's the Old Testament. Well, Jesus said this is the New Testament. And so the Lord's Supper was symbolic of the New Testament. That's the blank. Jesus said that the cup now represented the New Testament in his blood. This is the new covenant that God has with man. The Old Testament was in the blood of the sacrificial system, looking forward to the coming Lamb, capital L, of God. And the New Testament is in the blood of the Lamb of God, looking back at the blood that the Lamb had already shed. You remember when I did that timeline history up here with the whiteboard? The Old Testament looking toward, we're looking back. So we're in the New Testament. That's why we're in the New Covenant, the New Testament. And this was to commemorate that. And so God's people, that's the blanks, are no longer need to partake of all the events of the Passover meal. In fact, I would say that's probably a bad idea because Jesus changed it. Let's not try to add the Passover things back in, okay? So we don't take of the Passover meal anymore to remember Israel's delivery from bondage. We don't have to be excited about that anymore. We don't have to go that far back in history anymore to look for a deliverer, do we? Now we just go back to the cross. We partake of the bread and the cup to remember back to the cross when the perfect Lamb was slain once for all. Yeah. All right. Doing good? So this was the beginning of the Lord's Supper. And so, letter C, Jesus told his churches to do this until he comes. That's the blank. You could put till, I guess. It's the same meaning. Until he comes. So Christ's churches have been partaking of the Lord's Supper since then and will continue to do this until Jesus comes back. And we get to be a part of that on Tuesday. And so what it's supposed to be is an incredible, sobering reminder of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That's why we do it. It's a big deal. Well, how do you know it's a big deal? Did you follow me on the passage we read? You'll see it's a big deal. So number two. Now we'll get into the passage. The church at Corinth abuses. A-B-U-S-E-S. Abuses of the Lord's Supper. Now, we already read it. For sake of time, we won't reread everything, but we'll explain it right here. So Paul said that when they came together for the Lord's table, it was for the worse. And that stinks. It's for the worse. Unfortunately, the church at Corinth did not give the Lord's table the dignity it deserves. I think fundamentally that's the main problem, is they did not take this seriously. That's one of the main problems. We'll see this. The other problem is the disunity of the church, that then we're not giving it dignity, the Lord's table. And they had turned the Lord's table into a mockery. We'll explain that in a second. Letter B, there was no unity. That's the blank. Verses 18 and 19 speak of this. There is no unity in the church. The church had allowed divisions among them. That's what Paul said, isn't it? And most of the letter talks about their dividing and fighting over all kinds of things. Apparently, the infighting and conflict in the church was so bad that word of it made it back to Paul. Can I say this? If there's church members conflicting and battling and having bad attitudes, people notice that. You might sit here and pretend like no one notices you're mad. Everyone notices. It got made all the way back to Paul. Paul told them they needed to be unified as a church when he said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I beseech you, that means I beg of you, I implore you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. We need to be unified as a church. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. We need to be in agreement as a church doctrinally. We need to be falling in line in agreement with our philosophy and in our mindset. We need to put our pride aside and be unified as a church. That doesn't mean we fully agree and on board with everything that happens and like excited about all of it, but we do need to put some of those petty things aside and be unified by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need it. A church needs to be unified. The church of Corinth was not unified. What causes a church to fight this way? Well, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 2. Brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as to carnal. He says this, ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? What causes all the fighting? Carnality. Our flesh. Carnality causes envy, strife, and division in the church. You might say, no, it's because there's this problem or that problem. No, if there's a problem, you need to handle it spiritually, not carnally. If there's a problems exist, we'll talk about this in a second, but we need to handle it spiritually, being peacemakers, seeking reconciliation. But what happens is we find problems, and then we are carnal about it, and we yell, and we scream, and we have bad attitudes. And if you want to find a problem, you'll find one quick. Why? Because we're sinful. Yeah. And so church members fight when they're being led by the selfishness of their flesh instead of by the Spirit. I didn't say church members disagree. Church members will disagree, but they fight whenever they're being led by the selfishness of their flesh. Paul said that divisions would happen. Look at verse 19. He said this, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now again, heresies, there's not doctrinal heresy in the context. It's fighting, it's disagreements. He said there will be disagreements among you, and maybe even become fighting. And so the word heresies again means factions, discords, or contentions. Essentially means disagreements. And so Paul said there will be these things happen in the life of a church. He wasn't saying that it's good that disagreements or conflicts happen in a church, but they do happen in every church because we're all sinners. That's going to happen. And so if you're going to be mad until there's no more disagreements, then you're just going to be mad, because there will be disagreements. However, he said that conflicts will show who are approved. That's the blank. That's what he said in verse 19. He said that they which are approved may be made manifest. So conflicts show who is approved and who are not. What is approved? Well, approved means proved or tried after examination or trial. And so conflict has a way of manifesting someone's spirituality, doesn't it? It says a lot about you how you handle conflict. Those that are approved have handled conflict spiritually and seek peace and reconciliation. If there's conflict and you're being spiritual about it, you want the conflict to end. You want reconciliation. Others who are not approved will handle conflict by becoming offended, and they'll either walk away or they'll try to destroy. Yeah. So it says a lot about you how you handle offense. Number three, Jesus warned us what happened, didn't he? Luke 17, 1 through 2, he said this, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come." Jesus said this. Offenses will come. We are sinful. We will be offended. We will offend. But he says this, "But woe unto him through whom they come." So you might be thinking, well, if conflict makes us all more spiritual, then I'll have the ministry of conflictness. Okay, well, Jesus says they're gonna come, but you don't be the one who causes them. Well, what do you mean? Well, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck than he cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, I know this verse is used for offending little children. It could be there, but the main context is not that. It's talking about little Christians. And whenever you offend a little Christian and cause him to walk away from the faith because of your offensive nature, that is not good for you. Not good for you. You don't be the one who offends. Offenses are going to happen. Just don't be the one who causes them. So what do? We learn to handle offenses spiritually, and then you let them, the offenses, approve you as a Christian. You see? You following? That's the that approve is, remember, the testing and the trial. And so conflicts are a test of our spirituality, and we need to pass these tests. When there's offenses, we need to handle them spiritually. When you're offended, we need to handle them spiritually. Well, what do? Well, you go to them and you seek reconciliation. And if they won't be reconciled, you go to another, preferably someone in leadership, to help manage the offense. And if they still won't hear, then we bring it to the church. And if they still won't hear, then they unfortunately need to be taken out of the church until they're ready to repent. This is how we handle it, all in the name of reconciliation. Because if there's a conflict, that needs to be taken care of. Why? Because disunity is a big problem. God hates disunity. God hates conflict in the church. We need to deal with it. When someone offends you, here's how you need to view it. They need to be made right with God, and they can't be made right with God until they're right with you. We are not going to go there and blow them out of the water and make sure they feel bad. What we do is we love them, and if someone is on purpose offending you, then what we know is they're not right with God, and they can't be made right with God until they're made right with you, and so you be ready to forgive when they're ready to ask forgiveness. Can I say this? You can't forgive someone who hadn't asked for forgiveness. I know what we say that, but what we can do is always be ready to forgive. Always be ready to forgive. Why? So that that person can be made right with God. Because we love them. You see? That's how we handle it spiritually. We don't take it personally. Because who are we? But we do know that this is a battle between them and God. And it cannot be won until they are made right with their brethren. You see? Okay. So we need to handle offenses right. The church at Corinth did not do this. They were really bad with this, okay? And we're not going to deal with all the issues they had, but they had a lot of them. Okay, so letter C. A church is not to partake of the Lord's Supper with conflict and disunity. You cannot approach the Lord's table with conflict. Paul told the church at Corinth that they made the Lord's Supper a mockery. They may have thought, listen, they may have thought they were taking the Lord's Supper because they were eating of the bread and drinking, sorry, of the cup. Don't eat the cup, okay? Drink what's inside. Sorry about that. So say drinking of the cup. But their spirit, listen, their spirit was not right. Your spirit, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, is as much or more important than the elements that are taken at the Lord's Supper. They had the elements, but their spirit was way off. Yeah. Their divisiveness made a mockery of the peace that Christ's sacrifice was intended to bring. You see why it's a mockery? He died at the cross to bring peace. Bring peace between God and man, to bring peace among men, and for us to commemorate the peace that God intended to bring by bringing a contentious and divisive spirit. It makes a mockery of what the cross was intended to be. You see? Are you following? That's what they were doing. And so the church at Corinth was partaking of the Lord's Supper in the midst of disunity and selfishness. Now, verse 21 through 22, he talked about you eat by yourself and one's hungry, one's drunken. What's he talking about there? Well, what he's describing is a common practice of the early church. It's not as common today, but they were called love feasts. F-E-A-S-T-S. Love feasts. You'll notice in Acts quite a bit that they would fellowship over breaking bread. That's not technically talking about the Lord's Supper. That's a cultural term that meant they would eat together. They would fellowship over a meal together. And in the early church, in the first century, they would often eat a meal as part of their church services, much like our Fellowship Sunday. But they would do it every week. At first, they did it every day. We can do that if we want. I'd be for it, but they would every single day at the beginning come together, have a meal, have a sermon. Awesome. Sing. Okay. But then by Acts 20, verse 7, we find that it was the first day of the week. They would come together, have a meal, have church. And so that was, that they called that meal the love feast. Okay. It's not the Lord's table. It was a love feast. They would have a meal every single church service. Well, the idea was for everyone to bring food for the meal, potluck, and then enjoy it, listen, together. That's the point. That's why we have Fellowship Sunday, so we can eat a meal together. They weren't doing that. You said you would all eat by yourself. Probably what happened is the richer ones, who could bring more, would come early and eat all their food. Before the poorer ones who couldn't bring as much could get there. And that's why some of them were hungry and some of them were drunken or gluttonous, because they were eating a ton and letting the poor people come later and eat nothing. Not much of a potluck. Yeah. They were so selfish and divisive that they would bring food just for themselves and eat their own food without sharing with the rest of their church. Well, I'm mad at you, so I'm going to just eat my own food over here. And they think they're doing right. They think they're at church. They think they're honoring God, and they are so opposite of honoring God with that spirit. Yeah. Well, fine. If you don't like me, then you don't like my food either. That's kind of where they were as a church. Not good. And so poorer church members who couldn't bring as much would go hungry. The richer church members would bring a lot of food, but then eat it all themselves. And then they would, and then they would take the Lord's Supper. Yeah, a lot of them died because of this. Yeah, this isn't something we do just willy-nilly. Yeah, Paul told them that if that was their spirit, they were better off eating at home. If you're going to come to the potluck and eat just your food and have a bad spirit, then just stay home. That's what he said. A selfish, disunified spirit has no place at the Lord's Supper. Now, number three, the reason for the Lord's table. We're doing great today. Come on, page five. The reason. Well, the first reason is this. The Lord commanded it. The Lord commanded it. Look at verse 23. Now he starts to explain how we do this right. Okay? He says this. For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you. And so the first reason a church should partake of the Lord's table is because it's a commandment from the Lord. This is interesting. If you get a historical Bible reading journal, you'll find this out. But 1 Corinthians was written before any of the Gospels. Did you know that? It was one of the first books written. And so this is the first written down command from God to observe the Lord's table. Is that cool or what? It's pretty cool. And so Paul is not saying he read the Gospels and that's how he received the Lord. The Lord himself told Paul this, probably while he was in the wilderness with Christ, and we're not going to get into all that. But Jesus himself told Paul to tell the churches to do this, and now he wrote it down. This is the first time that's ever been written down about the churches doing the Lord's table. How are we doing? You doing good? That's pretty cool. And so, letter B. It is for remembrance. R-E-M, this is a blank. R-E-M-E-M-B-R-A-N-C-E. It is for remembrance of the body and blood of Christ. That's what he said over and over, right? In remembrance of me. And so Paul described the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, and he said in verse 23 that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So we dealt with it. We talked about the Lord's Supper. You know, what happened? He's referring to what we talked about in the beginning of our lesson when Jesus met with the disciples. Now, I will say this. Why did Paul describe it as this, the context? He gave the context as this, the same night in which he was betrayed. I mean, he could have said a lot of things. While they had the last Passover, or the night before he passed, even before he died on the cross. He could have given all kinds of things. But he's talking about there were somebody who was sort of part of this whole Lord's Supper thing that betrayed him. And what happened to him? Not good. See? So he's adding a disunity into this. And the one who was the offender, the disunity bringer, didn't go good for him. Just so you know. I think that's why Paul mentioned that. Okay. But anyways, that's what he's talking about. He mentioned that Last Supper. And so he's, again, just telling what happened to Last Supper and then how what that means for us. And so the bread, let's just look at verse 24. And when he had given thanks, Jesus, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped. Remember, when he had supped. This is the third one. Right after he had supped, after they ate the lamb, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as drink it in remembrance of me. Now, there's a lot of other things they did there. Paul didn't mention the Seder. He didn't mention the herbs. He didn't mention the lamb because none of that stuff needs to happen anymore and shouldn't happen. He mentioned the bread. He mentioned the cup. And then he said, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so the bread represented the body of Christ. It represented. Listen, it did not become the body of Christ. That's ridiculous. In the same way that the wine or grape juice they drank at the Passover, didn't it become lamb's blood? No. It's a metaphor. It was representing. The bitter herbs did not become real bitterness in their life. To say that is just ridiculous. The problem is a lot of people do say it, and I don't really want to get into every other denomination's heresies about this whole thing, but it is not the actual body of Christ in your mouth. That's what the Catholics teach. That's ridiculous. Okay. But it represents the body. So we're remembering. We do it in remembrance. It represents the body. The cup represented the New Testament in Christ's blood. That's the blank. The shedding of the blood of Christ on the cross ushered in the new covenant, the New Testament. And so the two elements were to be taken in remembrance of Christ. There is no saving power in the bread or the cup. It was simply for the church to solemnly, soberly, and gratefully remember what Christ has done for them on the cross. That's what it's for. It has nothing to do with your salvation, but that doesn't mean it's not important. It's very important. Very important. Because we're remembering a very important thing. By the way, when it says remember, the Greek word underlying that is not just like, oh yeah, I remember that. It's like to bring it to the forefront of your mind, to almost re-experience it in your mind, to dwell on it. Remember it. Okay? That's what we're supposed to do. And so the bread and the cup are to remind them of the Lord's death till he comes. That's the point. Till he comes. This is something that Christ wants his churches to do until he comes back. And so we need to be reminded about the gravity of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's what it's for. Okay? Now, the preparation for the Lord's Supper. Preparation. P-R-E-P-A-R-A-T-I-O-N. Preparation for the Lord's Supper. How do we get ready for this? Well, we need to be sure that we're taking the Lord's Supper seriously. We need to take it seriously. Those who partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, again, I should have put this in the notes, but unworthily means improperly, not doing it right. Not like, anyway, worth or value in a sense. It's unworthily meaning not doing it right. And so there are those who partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily are guilty of his body and blood. Now, what does that mean? Well, because this is commemorating the body and blood of Christ. It'd be like if you take an American flag and you put it on the ground and you trample on it. You're not just trampling on a piece of cloth, are you? You're trampling on America and what it stands for. And then you take the Lord's table not seriously, like a joke. You're making a mockery of not just the Lord's table, but you're making a mockery of the blood and body of Christ. That is not a good idea. And so we should examine ourselves to make sure we are partaking worthily. We'll say more about that in a little bit. Those who partake unworthily, Paul said, are partaking of God's judgment for not taking the body and blood of Christ seriously. If you mock the Lord's table, you are mocking the body and blood of Christ, and you invite God's judgment to your life. There is judgment. That's the blank. There is judgment for not taking the Lord's Supper seriously. And I'm not making any of this up. I don't intend to scare anybody. But we read the verses. It's pretty serious, isn't it? The judgment of the members of the church at Corinth for partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily involved weakness, illness, and even death. Paul said there are some in your church that are dead right now because of how you are taking the Lord's Supper. Big deal. So there's a certain judgment attached for church members not taking the Lord's Supper seriously. You might be thinking, well, what's going to happen to me? First, I hope we don't find out. Second, we don't know, but it's not going to be good. So let's just not, this is not play with this. Let's do this right. Okay? It's not hard to do right. We just need to do it right. We need to take it seriously. So what's the solution? Let her see the solution. Let's just say is. The solution is to judge ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's what verse 31 says. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we just examine our own self before we partake, we got nothing to worry about. And if we are judged, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If you do go ahead and partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, God will punish you, chastise you. Why? Because he loves you. Isn't that what Hebrews says? Who the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You need to do this right. And it's important to God, and it needs to be important to you. And God can't just let you be willy-nilly about his death on the cross. You see. You're not the world. The world can take the cross on not seriously. Because they have not experienced the cross. They've not been benefited by the cross yet because they've not received it. But as a believer, you need to take the cross seriously. And so we need to take the Lord's table seriously. Okay? All right. So we examine ourselves. That's what it even said in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The solution, if you're having issues, if you have sin in your life, if you have conflict with a brother, the solution is not to just skip the Lord's Supper. Okay? That's mockery too. The solution is just to make it right with your brother, to get the sin out of your life, and then partake. That's the solution. Okay. So, concluding thoughts. First, the Lord's Supper is for remembrance, not for salvation. For remembrance. Partaking of the Lord's Supper does nothing to forgive you of your sin. I'm going to say that again. Partaking of the Lord's Supper does nothing to forgive you of your sin. Many churches in this town take the Lord's Supper every week because they believe that if when they take the Lord's Supper, it continues to pay for their sin week by week. If you don't believe me, go to their website. If they have a doctrinal statement anymore, you'll see it on there. And they believe that baptism erases original sin that we were given by Adam, and they believe that Lord's Table continues to sacrifice God's body every week to continue to pay for your sin. That is totally unbiblical. It has nothing to do with your salvation. He died once for all. But that's why so many people get offended by our church and leave, because we don't do Lord's Table every week. Because they have attached salvation to it. And it's not true. It's not biblical. It's not right. It's deceiving people for thinking they're saved because they got baptized and they do Lord's Table every week. So anyway, the Lord's Supper is meant to remember what Christ has done on the cross to forgive you of your sin. Now that's still very important, that we remember what he's done. But it is not so important that it forgives you of your sin. Are you following? You doing good? Okay. Letter B, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the local church. That's the blank, local church. He said in verse 18, when ye come together in the church, that's what he said, in the church, he is specifically addressing the church at Corinth. What does he mean by in the church? Well, he doesn't mean the church building, right? We mentioned this last week. When he says the church, he's not talking about the building. He's not talking about the place they meet. He's not even talking about everyone who gathers together. He's talking about the called out assembly of the members of that church. And so this is an ordinance that's given for the members of a local church. Yeah. It cannot be given at any gathering of believers. Not biblically, anyway. We don't get the Lord's Table anytime we have believers together. You don't do this at home with your meal. I've heard people say that. No. You cannot take the Lord's Supper on your own. The Lord's Supper is to be partaken of by the members of a local church as they, as a church, remember what Christ has done for them. That's the Lord's Supper. When we do it on Tuesday, it's for the Valley Avenue Baptist Church to remember what Christ did for us, and we remember it as a church. And it's supposed to be a unifying experience for us because we're all unified by the cross. The ground is level at the cross. We're supposed to be unified by the cross. And so when we do it, it unifies us as a church body, and we remember what Christ did for us. It's awesome. That's what it's for. Okay, letter C. Taking the Lord's Supper is not an option. It's not an option. Jesus commanded that his churches do this until he comes back. As you read in the verses, this is kind of, it can be scary if we're not doing it right. And so sometimes people just say, I'm just not going to do it, you know, not to risk it. No, you can't do that. To never partake of the Lord's Supper as a church is disobedience to Christ. We do need to do this until he comes. Now, letter D, we'll get to how often we do it in a second. Okay, letter D. The The Lord's Supper is a serious matter. It's a serious matter to Christ and must be taken worthily. What does that mean? To not take the Lord's Supper unworthily. How do you take it unworthily? Well, a few things. One, don't take it seriously. Not take it seriously. If you don't take it seriously, then you're not taking it worthily. You see? That's one thing. Next, if you take it with sin in your life, if you have sin, known sin, unconfessed sin in your life, and you take it the Lord's Supper, you're not taking it worthily. You see? And then, as we can tell by the context of our passage, to take it when you're in conflict with another church member. If you are in active conflict with a church member, you need to make that right before you take the Lord's table. Okay? So to take the Lord's Supper unworthily is to invite God's judgment in your life. And so again, the solution is to examine yourself before you take the Lord's Supper. If you aren't taking the Lord's Supper seriously, ask God to forgive you and to make it important to you before you partake. Okay? If you have sin in your life, confess it before God and ask for forgiveness. And He is faithful and just to forgive you right there. And you'll be made right with God. And then you can partake. No big deal. Right? If you're in conflict with another church member, do what you can to make it right before you partake. Now, you can't make it right if they don't want to make it right. But you need to do what you can to make it right before you partake. You see? That's the solution. And then it's not scary anymore. It shouldn't be scary. It's only scary if we don't want to make it right with God. It should be exciting and unifying and beautiful. And so we take time before we take the Lord's Supper for each person to, as he said in verse 28, examine himself. But you don't have to wait until then. You don't have to wait until that 10 or so minutes. You know, I would pray again then. And just to be sure you're right with God. But don't wait until then to get these things right. Okay? Literally, last one. There's no specific amount of time to take the Lord's Supper. That's the blank amount. So verse 26 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. So that means it's as often as you do it. So each church can take it as often as they feel necessary. At Valley Avenue Baptist Church, we choose not to take the Lord's Supper every week. Now, could you? I guess technically, biblically, you could. But we feel that if we take it every week, we run the risk of allowing it to become routine and not taken seriously. And we see how that ended up for the church at Corinth. So we don't take it every week. Why? Because it needs to be something special, something we look forward to, something we take seriously. We don't want it to be a commonplace thing. We don't want to take it willy-nilly. We don't want it to be just a part of the order of service. It needs to be something that we take seriously. And so we do it usually twice a year. Because sometimes, we used to do it, I think, once a year, but sometimes, you know, you're just out of town or whatever. I'm going to be in Omaha, so it's kind of awkward. I'm telling you all about this, but I'm going to be at Children's Hospital, unfortunately, on Tuesday, and I hate that, but it just is what it is. But we do it twice a year so that you have an opportunity to make sure you take it with the church as often as you can. Okay? Doing good? Any thoughts on this? Okay. Have any questions? Yes. You can take it as often as you want, but wisdom says you probably shouldn't do it a lot. Yeah. Yes. Yep. We try to put it on the schedule around Thanksgiving, around Easter, so we make sure we do it. We can't just forget to do it. That's not good. Jesus said to do it. So we put it on the schedule around Thanksgiving time, around Easter time. So it's on the schedule. Yes, sir. No. A local church is a specific called out members of that body of Christ. And as you can tell, the context is pretty incredible of dealing with a church's issues. And when you come together as a church, you do this. And so this is not something to be taken with just any group of random believers. This is a ordinance given to a local church for them to remember Christ together. You see? So Valley Avenue Baptist Church is called closed communion. Only members can take the Lord's table at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Why? Because it's for the church, one. Second, we don't want some random believer coming in here. We don't know what their background is. What if they're not right with God and then we've allowed them to eat damnation to their body? You see? So there's a practical part of it. But really the main thing is it's meant for a local church body to remember the cross together. That's what it's for. Yeah. Cool? All right. I'm late, so I'll let you go. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for, again, how it just clarifies so many things. Pray that you help us, Lord, to take this seriously as we consider what you've done on the cross. So, Lord, humbling and sobering to think that you, the creator of the universe, came to this earth, lived among us, and died for us so that we could have our sins forgiven. Lord, we're so undeserving, we're unworthy of that. Help us to keep that in the forefront of our mind this week, especially on Tuesday. Pray that you would bless. Pray that you be with the rest of our day today. Be with Pastor as he preaches. Be with all that happens, and you receive glory. Christ and I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.